This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 22 this morning. You'll find this on page 883 in the Pew Edition Bible. And we're going to pick up the narrative at verse 54, the story now of Jesus' arrest and the events happening subsequent to that. He's been arrested. He's been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, we know. And now he's brought in for questioning before the council, the Jewish council, namely the chief priests. And later he'll be sent to Pilate. Luke 22, beginning at verse 54. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I did not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy! Who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let us join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would enable us to see more clearly Jesus Christ in his glory, even as he suffers, that he still ministers. He still is performing the Father's will. That he does so, Father, not only because it is your will, but he does it for our benefit. And so, Father, as we recount this morning this tragic episode, full of sorrow, full of pain, may we see in it Jesus Christ, the one who secures our salvation as prophet, as priest, and as king. Hear us then and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll find the outline of this morning's message in your bulletin insert if you care to take notes this morning during the sermon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is a story familiar to everybody. Boys and girls remember this already from their days in Sunday school or from their classroom Bible class. The story of Peter denying Jesus. And perhaps because it's so familiar, I want to warn you of something this morning. I want to warn you against what I call flattening out the story. Here's what I mean when I say flattening out. There's a danger in reading or even in preaching this account of Peter's denial in such a way that the focus is placed squarely upon Peter the disciple. And maybe you've heard many stories. Maybe you've read many commentaries or books or other articles or devotionals that put the focus almost exclusively upon Peter, highlighting the fact that Peter not only denies Jesus, but we too can fall into that same sort of weakness. We too, like Peter, can be overconfident of our spiritual standing. We too can give in under pressure. And we too can experience the restoration that Peter did. When Peter, by the seaside, was restored by Jesus, who said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Echoing three times the denials of Peter. "Yes, Lord," Peter says, "you know that I love you." But the focus this morning should be upon Jesus. It's not to say that what I've said about Peter is illegitimate. There are many lessons that we can learn about Peter in this experience. All that I've said before is true about our tendency, like Peter, to fall into that same sort of temptation, that sort of weakness that we succumb to. We're all prone to that. But I'd like to suggest this morning that when Luke writes this account, he wants the focus to be upon Jesus. Not simply Jesus the victim, Jesus passively receiving the blows, the beatings of those who have taken him prisoner. I want you to see Jesus this morning as someone who is active, someone who is busy, someone who is ministering, even while he is under arrest, even while he's being humiliated. Jesus functions as the Messiah. He's actively engaged in ministry. Boys and girls, if we were to film this episode, if we were to make a movie out of this episode in Jesus' ministry, what I'm suggesting is that the camera should be focused squarely upon Jesus. So often the focus is placed upon Peter. What was Peter's spiritual struggle, his emotional state, his mental state? I'm saying let's put the focus on Jesus. There's a clear contrast here between Jesus and Peter, is there not? Peter, because of his fear of man, he retains his life, but he loses his integrity. Jesus, by contrast, retains his integrity, but at the cost of his life. Our theme during this Lenten season is Jesus' rejection. He's rejected as the stone that will one day be the chief cornerstone. And what I'd like you to notice from this text this morning is that Jesus is rejected in terms of his threefold office. When you read the story, boys and girls, you ought not to read simply an account of an arrest, of questioning, of a denial by Peter, and his utter humiliation. This is Jesus revealing himself as prophet, as priest, and as king. So in a few moments that we have today, this morning, I'd like to look with you at that. First of all, Christ in this episode is rejected. He is despised. He's pushed away as the chief prophet. Why do I say that? Well, consider what happens with Peter. Peter follows Jesus at a distance. Peter still loves Jesus. He's concerned about Jesus' welfare. But Peter is going to not deny Jesus. Peter had dismissed Jesus' earlier warnings when Jesus spoke prophetically about what was going to happen to him. Remember, Peter had made that grand confession. "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One." And as soon as he says that, Jesus reveals that the Son of Man must be handed over to wicked men, where he will be punished. He will be put to death. He warned Peter about his impending arrest, his humiliation, his death. And he had warned Peter about being vigilant. Peter, Satan has sought to sift you like wheat. But I've been praying for you, Peter. Peter and the other disciples had refused to accept Jesus' true calling. This is part of Jesus' humiliation. That despite his warnings, despite the clear revelation of what was going to take place in Jerusalem that week, Peter had ignored it. In fact, not just ignored it, he was angry. Remember? Peter was angry. How dare Jesus say that? How dare Jesus say that he would have to suffer this way? The Messiah shouldn't have to be treated this way. Jesus is rejected. But then also, the guards among the Jewish council have him under arrest. They're watching over him. But they're not passive in the matter. In fact, we read in the text here that they blindfolded him and they began to strike him. Boys and girls, they began to beat on him until he was swollen with welts. And while they're beating on him, he's blindfolded. He can't protect himself. He can't move to dodge the blows. He's being beaten and they cry out mockingly, "Prophesy! Who beat you?" Because after all, if this man claims to be a prophet, he claims to be the Messiah sent from the Father, shouldn't a prophet have the ability to see these things? This too is part of his suffering as our prophet. Tell us, who struck you? Prophesy! But not only the guards in the Jewish council, but the chief priests, Annas and Caiaphas, they interview Jesus and they press him. Notice what they press him to do. They press him to reveal himself. That's the work of a prophet, to reveal God's will, to disclose God's work of salvation. They say, tell us, are you in fact the Messiah? Are you in fact the one sent by the Father? And when they press Jesus to reveal who he really is, what does Jesus say in our text? If I tell you, if I proclaim to you as the Word of God who I am, you will not believe. And there's that recurring theme throughout the gospel accounts in Jesus' ministry, where in the face of clear and compelling evidence, unbelief says, this is not the Messiah. The rich man pleads with God after he has died. Let me go back. Let me go back and tell my brothers. And the Lord says they have the law and the prophets. If they don't believe what the law and the prophets say, if they don't believe what the scripture says, they're not going to believe what you tell them, even if you come back from the dead. This is startling. It's stunning. It's painful to read. Jesus, who is described by the Apostle John as the Word of God, that is, the revelation, the disclosure. This is God among us. And Peter, the guards, and the religious leaders of Jesus' day will not believe. And they reject him. But even here, in keeping with the theme of the stone that's rejected but becomes the chief cornerstone, even here, Jesus ministers as the chief prophet. How so? How so? You're wondering, he's under guard. He's not free to do as he pleases. He's humiliated. He's beaten to a bloody pulp. But he reveals himself as the fulfillment of prophecy. He reveals himself as the suffering servant of God. He reveals to his disciples, to the guards, he reveals to the Jewish leaders, this is how your salvation is being brought about. The salvation promised already in the Old Testament. You will not believe. He demonstrates to Peter that he has come to fulfill the word that he has spoken. Yes, Peter, I know you don't want to hear it. Yes, Peter, I know it makes no sense to you. Yes, Peter, I know that you're angry. But don't you see, unless I lay down my life, I give myself as a ransom for your sins and the sins of the world, of God's elect, there is no salvation. He is the Lamb described in Isaiah 53 as the one who remains silent before its shears. He proclaims himself to be the one who was sent by the Father to redeem his people from their sins. Jesus is no passive spectator. Jesus is no helpless victim. This is Jesus doing what only Jesus can do, which is another aspect of this story. As we get closer and closer to Good Friday, I want you to notice that. It's the story of Jesus being progressively isolated. He's rejected. He's cast off. He's cast off by the Gentiles we've seen. He's cast off by his own people we've seen. And now he's even abandoned. He's cast off by his closest friends. Imagine how painful that must have been for Jesus. He loved these men. He loved them deeply. And for Peter to say, the other gospel tells us, one of the other gospels, that the third time when he's confronted, Peter says, "Man, I don't know him." And he confirms that by means of an oath. "I swear to God, I don't know the man." Jesus is progressively isolated till at the cross on that Good Friday, he's even abandoned. He's even isolated from his own Father. That is his utter humiliation. He's rejected as the prophet. Secondly, Christ is rejected as the priest. Let's turn again to Peter. Understand what Peter is going through. Peter has refused to believe that the Messiah had to die at the hands of wicked men. He doesn't deny that Jesus is the Christ. He doesn't become an apostate, in other words. But what he does deny is that the Messiah has to lay down his life. He doesn't see, as Jesus ministers in the temple, as Jesus speaks about his impending death, he doesn't see that without the shedding of blood, of his blood, Christ's blood, there is no remission of sin. He's angry. He's bitter. And certainly at that point in the story here in Luke 22, he's dejected, terribly disappointed. How could this be? Wasn't this Jesus who's going to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth? Wasn't this Jesus who was going to rule and reign and destroy his enemies? Wasn't this Jesus who was going to give them a place of honor in the kingdom? And he's going to die? Chief priests, they ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah sent from God? I mean, who are you? Who do you claim to be?" And they use it as a pretext for sentencing Jesus to death because they've heard reports of what Jesus had done at the temple, that he had healed at the temple, that he had cleansed at the temple. He did the work of a priest. Because he was the ultimate priest, the great high priest, the final high priest. He had also said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And even though the people knew very well, the chief priests knew perfectly well, Jesus was not somehow talking about the desecration of the temple. He was talking about his own body, says John the Apostle. They used that as a pretext to arrest him and ultimately to execute him. In other words, they exposed themselves, Caiaphas and Annas, And the Jewish leaders exposed themselves as religious imposters. He can't be a real priest from the Lord. This is the great irony. These are the men in charge of the religious welfare of the people of Israel, the spiritual leaders of the day, and they reject the one who has come as the great high priest. And yet even here, at this dark hour, Jesus continues to function as the only high priest. Don't look upon Jesus as simply a helpless victim, unable to rescue himself. We know he could have called down a legion of angels to rescue him. But he's compelled by the Father's will to secure our salvation. And at that moment, when they press him, these chief priests, tell us, are you the Messiah? Jesus announces himself. Jesus is fully aware of the fact that he is the fulfillment of what he said in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I have come to lay down my life for my sheep. I have power to lay it down, and I have power, I have authority to take it up again. He's still in control of the situation. That on the one hand, he functions as priest in the sense that he lays down his life as the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, making obsolete all the sacrifices and temple activities of the Old Testament. But there's also something else. You read here at verse 60 and following, notice with me if you have your Bibles open, Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about, when he's accused of knowing Jesus. He had a Galilean accent. It would be the equivalent, boys and girls, if someone from the south were up here speaking and they had a noticeable southern drawl or a southern twang. You say, hey, you're not from this. You're not from Chicago. You don't talk through your nose and say things like car. You have a drawl. Peter's was noticeable. He is from Galilee. Aren't you that Galilean? And he emphatically says, no! This is an hour after the previous question. And while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And Luke's gospel tells us at verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What must have been going on in Peter's mind? What was Peter's state of affairs when he noticed that Jesus had looked upon him? The pain, the overwhelming sense of guilt, the shame. But what do you think Jesus was thinking and feeling as he looked upon Peter? Was it a look of anger, do you think? Was it a look of disgust? Was it a look that indicated, well, Peter, I told you so? I don't think so. It may have been a look of pity, a look of deep pain. It's the kind of look that would convey to Peter, 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 didn't I tell you? Peter, didn't I warn you? And you wouldn't listen, Peter. He looks at Peter. And at that moment, Peter is terribly convicted. And he remembers what Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. But here again is the beginning of Peter's repentance. Judas Iscariot had remorse for what he did. He tried to bring the 30 pieces of silver back to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin. But he goes out and he kills himself. He hangs himself. He despairs. Peter realizes what he's done, and he weeps bitterly. When Jesus looks at Peter, it was not the look of disgust. It was not the look of anger. It was a look that reminded Peter of what Jesus had said previously, in this sense, when he said, "Peter, Satan has done his very best. He's desired to sift you. But Peter, I've been praying for you. Peter, I've been praying for you." And in that sense, it is legitimate to see in Peter a model for our own lives. Times where we were embarrassed. Times where we kept our mouths shut. And we were condemned for it. Times where we did not want to own up to the fact that we are followers of Christ, for whatever reason. We're overconfident. We're fearful of what others may say or do. We're fearful of what it might cost us. And Jesus says, as the high priest who intercedes, "Brother, sister, my child, Satan seeks to sift you. He seeks to devour you like a roaring lion. But I've been praying for you." He ministers as a priest. And thirdly, Christ is rejected not only as a prophet, not only as a priest, but as a king. Again, I turn your attention to Peter. Peter had even rejected the very one whom he had identified as the Christ. So understand, boys and girls, what Peter's doing here in the story when he denies Jesus. He was not denying that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. He was not denying any of that, mind you. And bear in mind, he's been following Jesus after the arrest. He's at a distance. He even makes his way into the courtyard by the chief priests. We know from the other gospel accounts that John also accompanies behind Jesus. And because he knows people within that household, he's let into the beyond the inner courts. He's let into the house itself. But Peter is there. He does not sell Jesus out like Judas Iscariot. His denial is a denial of his allegiance to Jesus. He rejects him as his Lord and Master. He rejects him as King. This too is part of Jesus' suffering as the Messiah. The guards who mock Jesus and those guards who will later take possession of him will dress him up like a king. Soldiers and guards understand the chain of command, and it would be unthinkable. Michael Heising is here with us this morning. You know, he knows, servicemen know the importance of a chain of command. You don't go against the chain of command. But he's mocked. He's ridiculed. And even upon the cross, this man is the King of the Jews, and the Jews are vehement in their opposition to that. Pilate, change it. He's not our king. The chief priests and the Jewish leaders, they don't want Jesus as their king. They're afraid of what it might do in terms of the political stability of the region. They're afraid of what a king like Jesus might do in terms of calling upon the Jewish people, the Roman legions. You understand, that's their concern. But they're also concerned that this is not the kind of king they want. This is not the kind of king who comes suffering and humiliated. The kind of king who associates with the poor, the downtrodden, the kind of king who will touch lepers, the kind of king who will dine with prostitutes and tax collectors. They don't want this kind of king. But even in his weakness, even in his moment of humiliation, Jesus exerts his authority as king. How do we know that? He tells the chief priests, notice in verse 69, he says, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God," which is his way of saying, You may beat me to a pulp. You may crucify me on a cross. You may try to wipe out my memory, but be assured of this. My Father in heaven will vindicate me, and I will reign. But in order for him to reign, he must stoop to conquer sin and death and hell. And he will defy all of their expectations. Surely he is not the kind of king they had asked for, that they wanted, that they expected.
Oh, he's much better.
He's the kind of king that will humble himself even to the point of death and be raised up and exalted at the Father's right hand, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. What do you see when you see this story? If we were to make a film and we were to have the camera on the scene, what would you want to convey in terms of that story? When you think of Peter's weakness, the guards bullying Jesus, the obvious perversion of justice by the Jewish leaders, what are we to make of it all? The answer, very simply, these things happened because these things are what brought Jesus and put Jesus upon a cross. We sang a moment ago, who was the guilty? Who brought this upon thee? Who put Jesus on the cross? Was it the Jewish leaders? The guards? The Roman soldiers? Peter? The answer is yes. But the answer is also, alas, my treason, Jesus, hath undone thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus, I it was denied thee. I crucified thee. The good news of the gospel, however, and don't ever miss this, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died upon that cross for people like Peter, people like you and me, people who in a moment of weakness, in a moment of pressure, in a moment of overconfidence, deny Jesus. Jesus died for people like you and me. He didn't die because we were such outstanding people, strong, committed, devoted, while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And for those who believe, there is the assurance that Jesus proclaims himself to be the Messiah. He offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice, and he now reigns. But there's a warning here as well. There's a warning given to the Jewish leaders, to Judas Iscariot, but also ultimately to anyone who rejects this Jesus, who is ashamed of this Jesus, who will not believe in this Jesus. I find it quite striking, for example, Peter denies Jesus by saying, I never knew him. And what had Jesus said throughout his ministry about people who on the last day come before the throne of God and say, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name, and yet didn't believe? Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Let those who have ears to hear what the Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king has to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, In many ways, this is a very painful story to read and to reflect upon. It is painful to see Peter, impetuous Peter, Peter so quick to affirm his allegiance to Jesus, now at this point, denying vehemently that he even knew Jesus. It is painful to read of the abuse and the treatment that Jesus had received at the hands of the council. But Father, through all of that, we pray that we may see Jesus actively ministering, actively undergoing the work that you gave him to do, actively securing our salvation, actively undergoing rejection by friend, by foe, and even ultimately, we know, by his Father in heaven, so that we might never be forsaken by you. And so, Father, may we meditate upon these things and hold them close to our hearts. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.